May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 614. The Lord the righteous tries, yet we'll adore his name. He never will their cause despise, nor put their hope to shame. Hymn 614.
Thank you. Let us read together from God's holy word, Paul's epistle to the Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, Lord, thou merciful and long-suffering and forbearing God, we seek to come before thee in thy beloved Son, knowing that we shall be accepted in the Beloved, and that we shall not and cannot stand before thee outside of him. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ is that new and living way whereby we make approach unto God and enter into the holiest of all by faith. And Lord, we do thank thee for thy sin atoning sacrifice at Calvary, that of which all the sacrifices typified and pointed to, that one sacrifice for sin that this world will ever know. Lord, we do thank thee that thou hast given assurance unto all men in that thou hast raised him from the dead. And Lord, we have set before us in thy word an empty tomb, and a place in heaven where our advocate is, Jesus Christ the righteous. O Lord, we do thank thee that there is a voice that speaks for us in heaven's high court for good. We thank thee that thou dost live to carry on thy people's cause above. And Lord, do remember each that are gathered here this evening. We would bring before thee each soul. Lord, thou knowest where thy people are, in what paths they walk, and what they feel, and what they have need of this evening. And, O Lord, we do know that we have, and we each have, a need of a living Saviour. He that liveth and abideth forever, he that doth stand for his dear people, Lord, the mediator of the new covenant. Lord, we do thank thee for thy death. We thank thee for thy precious blood. But we thank thee that thou art a living Saviour. And Lord, that thou dost still lead thy sheep, teach thy sheep, live to bring them to be where thou art. Thou dost still pray for them. Thou dost still watch over them. Thou dost still keep them. And, O Lord, we do seek of thee, that each here might know that thou art a living God for them. Lord, that thou knowest them through and through, that thou dost know their thoughts, know their words, that thou dost know their sins, that thou dost know their groans and their sighs and their tears. And Lord, that thou dost know each case, though a fellow mortal might not know it, yet that thou dost know it. And O Lord, we seek that each one might be precious in thy sight. We would bring them before thee. Look upon those gathered here and visit them with that favour that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit them with thy salvation. Speak to them through thy word this evening. Grant us to be anointed with fresh oil Grant that we might have the precious blood that was applied unto the priests before they ministered, that it might be applied to us also in a live coal from off the heavenly altar, and that thou be not silent unto this people, lest if thou be silent unto them, they become like them that go down into the pit. But Lord, that thou wouldst speak, and that thy sheep might hear thy voice this evening, and that they might follow thee. We see that thy word might be the word of a king that has power, and that thou hast grant that sinners who never thought that anything could move their hard, impenitent heart and unfeeling heart might be moved under thy word and softened by grace and made to be tender and teachable and brought to follow after thee. O Lord, do thou be pleased to grant the softening warmth of grace. We pray for each exercised and burdened seeking soul, those in whom is the life of God and yet may not discern it themselves, and yet they feel the conflict and feel the warfare and feel what goes on within. We thank thee for feeling souls, exercised souls. We thank thee for those who are amongst the living in Jerusalem. And Lord, we do pray that thou hast grant another lesson in the school of Christ sealed home, and that there might be that interpreter and one amongst a thousand. Lord, do make known thy work and thy will and thy seal, thy teaching unto thy people. Thou bring together what they walk through in providence with thy word this evening, and may there be that sealing of it as from thy hand and from thy work. And Lord, we do pray for those that are tempted. Lord, we feel how much the adversary is active these days, how many the assaults of the tempter, both in that which is base and vile and unclean, and also in that which has the appearance of light. And, O Lord, we pray that thy church might be delivered out of his hand, made wise unto his devices, delivered from being ensnared, and set free from his temptations and captivity. O Lord, do succour each tempted soul, each burdened soul, each one that wonders where the scene will end, and that trembles at the hold that Satan has, and what an ally their own wicked heart is to him, and how averse to that which is pure and holy. Lord, strengthen the new man of grace this evening, and weaken the old man of sin. Raise up a standard against the adversary when he comes in like a flood. May there be an answer to him in some poor sinner's heart this evening. Lord, we do pray for those that may have turned in from custom, those who are unconcerned as to their soul, who yet this is but another service and another time in the week when they gather together in the house of God. O Lord, do awaken the dead, do cause that there might be seen that this is a soul that thou hast from eternity loved, and that this is a set time of which that soul shall hear thy voice, the dead shall hear thy voice. Lord, we thank thee that there are those here who are able to bear witness that the dead in trespasses and sins do hear thy voice. Lord, that there might yet be others here that hear for the first time the authoritative word of God in their souls. O Lord, we do seek that thou hast have mercy. Lord, it is of thy free and sovereign grace and mercy that thou shouldst pass by any and bid them live. And we do seek it of thee, dear Lord. Lord, especially remember those here that long for loved ones, for children, for parents, those that are the mothers and fathers in Israel, those who we trust that one time, one day, it shall be said, "See, thy son liveth," and another time they shall say, "For this child I prayed." O Lord, do be pleased to bring about those answers of prayer for those that lay upon our hearts, that thou hast leave them not to perish in their sin, that thou hast have mercy upon them, and that thou hast blessed them for Christ's sake. Lord, we do seek thy blessing upon this cause of truth. Bless their deacons, to be with them, to encourage them. We thank thee for them. Lord, do bless the Church of God in this place and each of the congregation. May there be a true light and a true witness to those about here. And, O Lord, may there be that sweet savour of Christ that doesn't just flow from one day in the week, but flows into the hearts of those here and brought into the schools and into the places of employment and into every place where they come, that it might be said that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And Lord, what a sacred thing to really know and to feel that thy presence is here. Lord, for where the gathering of the people are, there shalt thou be, for unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Lord, do make one in our midst this evening. O Lord, do grant unto us, sinful and vile and unworthy though we are, Lord, though the world may say, and though it may be deridingly said, that this man receiveth sinners and eateth and drinketh with them, Lord, that word suits us this evening. And oh, that thou wouldst receive such sinners and come here, and that we might truly know that we do sup and feed with thee. O Lord, do wash and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us. Bless us with real, daily, hourly repentance and godly sorrow for sin. And Lord, do bless with that manna from heaven that we might feed upon it. Lord, do remember the sick. Help them, be with them and those that care for them. Bless them with thy grace. Comfort those that are in bereavement. Support those in that path. Be with those in fiery trials. O Lord, we seek thy blessing then upon thee. Dear friends here that statedly gather here, and if it could please thee in thy kind providence, according to thy promise, at thy appointed time and way, set over them a pastor, according to thine own heart, to go in and out amongst them, to feed them, and to gather them together. Lord, do bless them in that way. Lord, we commend them unto thee in this. Be with those friends visiting from other lands, and grant that their visit here might be a profit and a blessing. And those that, Lord, may be visiting our friends and relatives also, O Lord, we know that thy providence, Lord, thou art a God of providence, and may there be felt to be this night a bringing together of preacher and people. Make it to be even as the meeting in the desert with the eunuch and Philip. May there be, Lord, that prepared word. Lord, thou knowest in what has exercised the heart of each here. Lord, we do desire to thank thee for providential blessings, thy goodness and thy kindness. Thou openest thy hand, thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And in spite of all our provocations and sins, thou dost daily load us with benefits. We confess our sins as a nation and as a people, given to godlessness and pleasure and the idolatry of sport. And Lord, we confess of our sin, and that ever that it should be that this land hopes is hosting the ungodly and pagan Olympic Games. O Lord, do deliver each from that God of this world, when men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. O Lord, do thou save us from that of which the millions are spent, and the time is spent, and all the affections go after. Lord, do thou grant unto us to be called out, and to come out unto thee without the camp, bearing thy reproach. O Lord, leave us not to bow down unto Nebuchadnezzar's image, but Lord, rather to be found with the people of God. Lord, we seek for faith and deliverance from our old nature. Lord, we confess our old nature loves these things. And O Lord, do thou be pleased to help any for this time, that this time may be a particular time of trial and burden and wrestling and tossings to and fro between old nature and new. And Lord, do grant that succour and help from thy word tonight. Lord, do refresh us then, and be with us, Lord, our dependence is upon thee. Lord, thou hast said the Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. And Lord, we do seek that help as one to publish it tonight. Give that grace and ability so needed, but above all the anointing of thy Spirit and power in sinners' hearts to own from whence it has come. Bless the hymns that are given out. We thank thee for the suitability of the hymn we have sung. Lord, do bless us in our gathering then this evening. We ask through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 685. When Noah with his favoured few was ordered to embark, 8 human souls, a little crew, entered on board his ark. Hymn 685.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the passage that we read. Romans chapter 5, reading for our text the verses from verse 6 through to verse 10. I know it's not my usual practice to have a long text, but we have tonight. From verse 6 to verse 10, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The children of Israel that God formed in Egypt, he brought out of Egypt by a high and a mighty hand. He brought them out because he had respect unto them, and he recognized them and saw them as the promised seed, that seed of Abraham, and those of whom the promises pertained as to the coming seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head. And the Lord brought them out from another nation and formed them into a nation on their own and brought them out into the wilderness. There could be no clearer and remarkable work that God ever did to a people. And they were a typical people. And they were brought out because of the blood that was shed there, the Paschal Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they were to remember that all the way through their journeys and in the land of Canaan, they were to observe that Passover. And we think of our Lord before he suffered, saying to his disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he was the great antitype. He was the Paschal Lamb. He is the Paschal Lamb. He is the Lamb of God through which his people are set free. We find an amazing thing. When the children of Israel got into the wilderness, remember they were brought into the wilderness to serve the Lord. But then they had to walk in that wilderness. And very soon they began to murmur. Very soon they began to have suspicions against the Lord. And they said that he had brought us into the wilderness to slay us in the wilderness. And very soon they murmured because of the bread. And they murmured because there was no water. And very soon they made unto themselves other idols. And very soon they forgot the Lord that wrought that in the beginning for them. They were told, and we are told also, that we are to remember all the way that the Lord thy God had led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to prove thee and to try thee, and to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst serve me or no. But how many a child of God, being called and separated from this world by God's grace, being given eternal life, being given that work of God in their heart, and then they begin in that pilgrimage journey to begin walking out that which the Lord has given them to walk. And then they find the trials, the difficulties, the adversaries, and they find the murmuring and the questioning and the suspicions against the Lord, and they forget that the Lord, that this is why they are brought into this journey, why they are brought into the wilderness. It is a proving, it is a trial, it is a that of which the Lord will teach his dear people. You know, in one sense, we as churches have moved, shall I say, a little away from how it was in the scriptures. Of those that believed and were baptized, knew very little of the things of God. Many of us, we've been brought up under the sound of the truth. We may know it in the head, but not by experience and walking it out until God works in our hearts. But you think of the Philippian jailer. How quickly he was converted and baptized. He would not have known much of the doctrines or truths or anything like that. Those that we know that are working as missionaries in places like Sri Lanka. Now it is said of them there that they have, they would, as it were, run rings around us in zeal and love to the Lord. But as far as a depth of knowledge or understanding of doctrine or why they believe or the truths that undergird everything, they wouldn't know them. And you see, most of the epistles to the churches are to instruct and to teach believers in the way. Those that were liable to go back unto the law and rest in the law instead of Christ. And there was a needing of this teaching along with the experience of it. And so the burden upon my spirit tonight is those especially, but is not confined to those, that have been called by grace, and now you are walking out this path. How many years ago it may vary very much, but one thing is certain, that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom, and the Lord will teach those lessons by experience, that will make then the truths that are set forth in the Word of God, will look more deeply into them or have them interpreted to us in a light that we could never do otherwise, except that we have walked in that path and that we need those truths. We need them because we are sinners. We need them because the Lord has brought us into that path to teach us those truths. Until those things are taught, then we'll stay in that path. The children of Israel stayed quite a long while with Mount Sinai, but at the end it was said, "You have dwelt long enough in this mount." Whether a trial be long or short, one thing the Lord will accomplish is that there will be a lesson and instruction in it. Oh, the teaching of the Lord, that is the covenant. Thy children, they shall all be taught of God, and it shall be a teaching in the path of experience. It shall be a teaching that God is in control of. When we read that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, very often the two things that work together are the life's experience and the Word of God. Always think, if you are in a trial, a sickness, a trouble, whatever path you're in providence, when you come through these doors into the chapel, you listen to what the Lord will speak, with what the Lord has opened your ears to, that perhaps otherwise they were shut to. The Lord knows how to make a hearer in the house of God. And I'd ask you here, and answer in your own conscience, when was the last time the Lord's dealings in providence with you changed how you heard in the house of God? The Lord knows how. Mine ear hast thou opened. And often it is through trials and through things that at first we wonder what is happening to us. We wonder how can ever God dwell here. The only people upon this earth that really know what sin is God's people. The only ones that really know what a desperately wicked and vile and evil heart is God's people. And yet when they know it, then they reel under it and they wonder how they can ever be one of the Lord's. And that surely how could the Lord, even if he had mercy on them at the beginning, how can he now? Because now they have light, now they have professed his name, and now they are supposed to be Christians, and yet now they seem as worse than at the beginning, and the besetting sins and the same sins of unregeneracy are still as powerful, and the old nature is still as strong. And they wonder where the scene will end and how is it that God will ever have mercy and deliver them from their sins and their path that they walk in. Well, it is in that way that I want to, with the Lord's help, bring this word before you this evening as a help to a soul that feels in that way. But even for those of you that perhaps as yet do not feel the Lord has even begun with you, you listen. You listen to what the Lord has to set before his dear people, because there is that which is suitable to every poor sinner that lives to feel his need. And it's by that felt need you'll prove that you are one of God's people. Well, in this word that is before us, I want to look at three things. And the first thing is this, is how God commends his love toward us. In verse 8 we read, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then secondly, what it is to be now justified by his blood. In verse 9 we have much more then being now justified by his blood. What is it in that present now to be justified by his blood? Then lastly, how it is that we are to be saved through his life. Because we read here in the end of verse 10, that being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So firstly, it is how God commends his love toward us. And this is towards sinners. And whether it be those of you who have known something of the love and blessing of God in your soul, or those that do not, yet this is how in the scriptures of truth, in the holy, pure word of God, the Lord commends his love, recommends his love, sets his love before his people. And before we even consider that, may we think of that which is with the love of God. It does not change. Does not change. It's not like man that may love one time and not another. The love of Christ to his people is an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And we are to remember that. How easy it is for the devil to get in and seek to disannul the word of God. And you know, like our first parents, we're more ready to believe Satan than to believe the Lord. But the Lord's love does not change. So when in this passage here we have the love of God commended or recommended and set towards us, don't start disannulling it and say, well, that was once, but it's not now. Or that those things that I have done, that will mean that the Lord has turned his love away from me. No. Here we have it set before us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what is meant this is doesn't mean that God's dear people, when they are saved by grace, cease to be sinners. What is meant here is that while we were dead in sins, while we were unregenerate, while we knew nothing, we think of those especially of you that are here. Our Lord died upon Calvary's tree some 2,000 years ago. And at Calvary, he put away the sins of every one of his people from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. There is only one sacrifice for sins forever. If your sins are put away, it was then at Calvary. There's no other time, no other sacrifice. The Lord says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. He said to the Pharisees, the scribes, and those that were speaking so against him, would not receive his word, ye are not of my sheep, therefore ye receive not my word. My sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Well, our Lord here says that he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we came into this world, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're born as sinners, dead sinners, lost and ruined, spiritually dead. For those of you here that have known that, by the change that the Lord has wrought, you cannot deny that. In hymn 76, we read that we are at peace with hell and with God at war, and in sin's dark maze we wander far. By nature we are enemies. In fact, in this very chapter here and in these verses, there's three ways that describe a sinner that is yet dead in sins and how the Lord found us in that position. And we have in verse 6, one description, for when we were yet without strength. That is a picture of a sinner under the law. That is a sinner under condemnation. No strength, no power, not able to redeem himself, not able to deliver his own soul. Complete weakness, no strength. You talk about duty, faith, or anything like that. That's never found in the scriptures of truth. We have no strength whatsoever to respond unto the gospel, to respond unto the word, to do our duty, or to obtain salvation in that way at all. Salvation is of the Lord. We are helpless, we are cast out, as it were, in all of our sin and all of our blood, and We have no ability to redeem ourselves or a brother or any other. No strength. But then we also have the in verse 8, the picture here, while we were yet sinners. Another description of how we are as sinners. What is sin? A transgression of the law of God. But then we also have, in verse 10, even more strongly, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Without strength, sinners and enemies. God doesn't find his people as a quiet, unresisting, receptive people, easy to be taught. No. He finds them as enemies, sinners, and no strength. And in that position, in that condition, nothing to recommend, no reason why the Lord should show mercy or anything. He passes by while we are yet in our blood and bids live. That is the love of God that is commended and recommended here. Nothing in that sinner. Why the Lord should love, you will never know why, but that he would love. Nothing in the works we have done, nothing in the works that we would do, just in himself, that he should from eternity love that sinner. And that there should come a time that that love is first manifested, is first shown, is first expressed. And how is that? Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And we can be as certain as this, for every soul that Christ has died for, there will come a time that they will know that Christ died for them. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died to set his dear people free. And his death and calling is inseparable. The love of God that brought Christ to suffer and the love of God that brings him to call is together. We've already quoted, or partly, but to quote it all, I hear the beard of old unto me, saying, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. None can come unto me except the Father that sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Every soul that is drawn unto Christ, every soul that has the light of life into their soul, has that evidence of the love of God. You know, if you had asked me where I would trace where the Lord first gave me life in my soul, it was not when I was brought into liberty and gospel liberty, not now, looking back. Looking back, it was when I first became convinced of my ignorance and first knew myself as a sinner. And first changed immediately how I came into the house of God. From being one that couldn't care less about the house of God and wanted to get away from it, it changed me for hunger and thirst, and I wanted to know. And there was given that seeking and longing for my own soul, a real need that was there. Now, it's one thing that those that know the Lord will really rejoice in, when they see a poor sinner, whatever they might know about the things of God, to discern that that soul has a need, a personal need as a sinner. And there's a rejoicing to see that. The soul itself will not discern it as good because they'll feel their sin. But those are looking on to see that real, felt, personal need. You know, the disciples, when our Lord began to taught those lessons that were so hard. Except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And many said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And they went back and walked no more with him. Peter, in speaking for the rest. And the Lord said, will you also go away? He said, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what his need was. Is that what yours is, poor soul? Do you want the words of eternal life? Is that where you come into the house of God this evening for the words of eternal life for my soul? Let my soul live and it shall praise you. Death within me, all about me. But is there hope in the gospel? Is there hope in the word? Well, the Lord commends his love towards his dear people, centering on that time when the light of the gospel entered, when life entered, when they were born again, when there was a change wrought. And the Lord says, I commend to you that as the everlasting love of God, the love that brought Christ to die. I commend to you that love that will never ever change, that love that was determined from eternity for that spot and that time to set upon you. I commend that to you. I set it before you to not lose sight of it, to look upon it. Nothing that you go through, nothing that you pass through will ever change that love, will ever disannul that love. You think it surprises the Lord to know about your sins and mine? Doesn't, you know? Surprises us. Turn again, thou Son of Man, thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Surprises us. We don't know what's in our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Those whom the Lord shows it. Discovers it. Now this is the first thing that the Lord and that I would set before one that is finding that way, is revealing sin, revealing evils, revealing your heart as it truly is, showing what a sinner you are. The Lord commends his love that does not change, as if you say, poor sinner, I have not changed. My love has not changed. Don't think things otherwise. Don't think you've been brought into the path to be destroyed in it. Don't think that I'm going to leave you to Satan or to your wicked heart. But what I am doing is to show you more and more the value of what Christ has done for you. To really show you what he saved you from. And to really show you what he bore in his own body upon the tree. And what caused his groans and his sighs and his amazement in Gethsemane. So that you will have some fellowship with him in his sufferings. But what was then done upon Calvary's tree? What is the position of a believer that the Lord has died for? We have that in this second point I want to bring before you. And that is what it is to be now justified by the blood of Christ. Now, justification is that divine and sovereign act of God where he declares that a sinner in his sight is righteous because Christ has died for him. Like a sinner being brought into the courtroom to be found guilty, but there is found another that fully pays that price, and another that should full satisfy that justice, and that sinner goes out completely acquitted, completely justified. Our Lord gives a picture of it when he speaks about the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. And the Pharisee was full of his own good works and full of everything that would recommend himself. Whereas the publican could not so much as look up unto heaven, but beat upon his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what our Lord said was, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That man went down as guiltless, as counted righteous, and not the other. The other one was saying he was righteous, but the Lord says, no. That one that confessed his sin, he was righteous. In one sense, justification, it does not make a sinner righteous, that is, in himself, but it accounts him righteous and views him righteous in Christ. A sinner's righteousness is inseparable from Christ. It's important to realize this in justification. In one of our hymns we read, "Sinless perfection we deny, the chief of Satan's wiles." What is sinless perfection? Being tempted and thought, well, I am saved, I am called. I can't be still a sinner. I can't be doing these things and wanting these things and these things going in my heart anymore. And that is the thought is that comes in there. But the doctrine of justification, it is through Christ's righteousness, the sinner viewed in Christ alone. There is his acceptance and there is his righteousness. It is not that Christ hath died upon Calvary's tree and then gives to a sinner his righteousness so that while the sinner lives here below, he is as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ was, spotless and pure and righteous. No. Viewed in Christ, he is righteous. Viewed in Christ, he is spotless. This is what makes it so that the people of God cannot be separated from Christ. They must be near him. They must be in him. They must have him because he is their righteousness. Perhaps to use an illustration may illustrate it. We think of Prince William and Kate. And Kate is a commoner. And on her own, she cannot command, as it were, the respect or courtesying to from the others of the royal family. But when she is with William, then it's different. Because then she commands a position very different than on her own. It's vital that she be with him. And so it is with the people of God. That they be united. And this is why in John 15 he speaks of the vine and the branches and his people being united to him. And it is vital. The Lord does not give that which we lost at the beginning and leave us to go our own way. We lose it again. The New Testament in Christ's blood, the gospel of his grace, and justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can never ever be lost. This is one of the points that really contended over the centuries and much in the Reformation. Was justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, or is it something to do with our own works? It is solely through faith. Faith is the gift of God. It is given by the free grace of God, the free favour of God. The apostle later on in this epistle, he speaks of in chapter 10, of his own countrymen who were ignorant of God's righteousness, but they were going about to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is of faith. And it is that of which justifies a sinner, that which looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our righteousness. This is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And so the position, and that is what is set before us here, the position of a believer, position of one that is called. He is not in himself sinless. He is counted and viewed righteous in Christ. Does that answer a question to some here? The looking for that righteousness, holiness and purity in yourself. People of God are bidden to look again and again unto Christ. Again, one of our hymns speaks as a prayer to the Holy Spirit, out of self to Jesus laid. And that will be the constant work. And that is the design of the Holy Spirit, when he begins to show more and more of our own sin and of our own shame. Because when we feel our own righteousness is as filthy rags, then we'll prize much more that glorious, spotless, pure robe of righteousness that the Lord has wrought out for us and given unto us by reason of that calling, reason of the love that he's shown unto us. And so it is in this that we are to understand what our standing is before God. It is not a standing by reason of our own works, but Christ's work on Calvary, and our acceptance before God, our justification is Christ's righteousness. So then, dear friends, how are we to walk? What answer, what help does this give then to one who would do good yet evil is present within us? And it is that the Lord has chosen his dear people that they should be new creatures in Christ. And they should seek that which is above and that which is holy and pure and to be like their Lord. But they will prove this, that they have two natures. It's one really of the very clear marks of a child of God, where there is a conflict between the old nature and the new nature. They'll know what it is where to be carnally minded, to be death, and to be spiritually minded, which is life and peace. Know the difference between that which is of the earth and that which is from heaven. And it is the new nature, if you read the epistles of John, if you read that as to the whole man, as it were, and you read that and you think, well, God's people are perfect. They must live perfect lives. Except, of course, the first chapter makes it very plain. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he sets before us in those chapters that real longing and desire after the holiness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember when the apostle wrote to the Romans and to instruct them, we may read one chapter at a time, but he beautifully opens it out. In this fifth chapter, he is speaking of the justification by faith and how that flows to sinners. But having established that, the very next chapter, he answers this objection. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. It doesn't lead to licentiousness. It doesn't lead to say, my righteousness is in Christ. It doesn't matter how I live, what I do. No. And so the apostle answers that in chapter 6. And then, as if viewing a child of God, how he responds to that, and how many here perhaps have been tempted as I am many times, that we really do sin that grace might abound. You say, there's those sins that I've battled with and I've fallen into, and I've tried, thought, hoped, I've repented, and I've gone back and sinned again, and it's becoming that temptation, you're sinning that grace might abound. You're just walking in that very path. It's been a real trial, and the enemy will make it to be a trial and a real burden, that we really are not really fighting against sin at all because of our weakness. The apostle then goes on to chapter 7, and he explains that conflict within. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am. If I do that which I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Chapter 7 describes the path of a child of God. May we never think that the life of a called Christian is a nice, easy, smooth path to heaven, with no conflict from sin within, with no conflict from the world, with no conflict from Satan. It is a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. It is to be impressed upon every believer that the Lord hath called him unto his heavenly kingdom to wrestle with the corruptions of his own heart, that there should be that as set before us in again chapter 8, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, not through the flesh, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's the difference of through the Spirit and not through the Spirit? You know, if we had two children and one wanted to go to one place and another wanted to go to the other place, and they were both clamoring to each go in the way that they were, but one got his way and he had to follow and go with the other one, how mortified he would be. That instead of going the way he wanted, he has to go that way. No, once, and not so many years ago, I was so tempted, and there was a service that I was going to go to, and it was through ulterior reasons. It was wrong reasons. And as I set out, the Lord showed me why I was going there. And it came in my heart, you are not going to that place. There's another service, another chapel, you're going to turn around and you're going to go to that one. And you're going to go for your soul, and you're not going to let your own wicked, evil heart go to that place. And you know, the Lord so softened, so blessed me under that service that I went to. Our hearts are very, very deceitful, but it's in that way that sin is mortified. When the flesh says it wants to do this, and the new man of grace says, that all my being is craving and wanting that way, you're not going that way. And the poor soul labours and seeks to walk in the way that is right. There'll be many times you feel to fail. Many times that the flesh seems to triumph, like the apostle says, the evil that I would not, that I do. But dear friend, don't give up. However many times you fall, to rise again, confess, and on your way again. How many times it was asked the Lord, shall my brother sin against me? And turn again, so I repent and I forgive him, till seven times? till 70 times 7. What would it be if we were told, you've got eternal life. You've got, in speaking of the way of the world, 5 chances. You transgress 5 times and you've lost that eternal life. What fear, what trembling, what... How would you walk? How would you get on walking through this world? Has the Lord ever intimated in any way like that and said you've got so many hundreds, so many thousand times, if you transgress above that amount, you're cast out as a child? No. But he has given, he's exalted, and this is where, how we save through his life. The Lord not only suffered for his people, but he lives to carry on their cause above. He is exalted to give repentance and remission of sins unto Israel. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I pray for them. What does he pray? Listen, in John 17, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray that they might be kept from the evil. I pray that they might be where I am, that they might behold my glory. The Lord's intercession for his people. Put it another way, he that was so tempted above every man, a sympathizing high priest, to sympathize. He knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. He does not crush underfoot all the inhabitants of the earth. He does not suffer and bleed and die for his people and give them life and give them sight to see their sins and have a hope of heaven and then dash it all and say, if you do not behave spotlessly, faultlessly, then you're never going to go to heaven. No, because that righteousness that takes to heaven as justifying is Christ's. And all that he teaches us will make us more and more prized, that glorious robe. Every fall and every failure and every stain on your robe and my robe of righteousness will make us prize Christ more and more. You know, the apostle, when he wrote to the Galatians, and we may ask him, as it were, as speaking in this way, in these verses, where thou, how do you walk? What is a summary of your walk here below? And you would come to the second of Galatians at the end there, and you'd hear him say that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then he would say, and the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he comes right back to the Lord commending his love toward us. That's how he lives. He lives mindful that the Son of God loved me from everlasting. He loved me, that is why he converted me, that is why he called me, that is why that he opened my eyes and gave me life, and that he gave himself for me. That substitutionary offering and his righteousness to be mine. And that is his summary of the life. And in the words of our text, the apostle sets before us this: if while we were yet sinners, if while we had no concern of the things of God at all, completely dead in sins, the Lord passed by us and bid us live, how much more now? Now that we do know our sin, now that we are called, now that we do have a new nature, how much more now? Now that we may and have been taught the path of prayer, now that we have been taught the preciousness of Christ, how much more now shall we be saved through his life? And how does the Lord save his people? he giveth more grace. Bunyan, he portrays his pilgrim. And as he goes on the way, he has to learn, like you do, and like me, in the interpreter's house. And what happens with the fire, and the water is thrown on the fire, all the temptations and all the corruptions and all of the sins. Why doesn't that fire go out? He was taken the other side of the wall, and there was oil poured on, the oil of grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now the apostle, this is his token and evidence in every epistle. And you find that each epistle the apostle wrote has at the end of it the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some way he puts it, be with you. He knew it at the beginning, how the Lord sovereignly met with him on that Damascus road. He knew it when he was shown the visions from heaven and given the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He was told it, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that is how that we are to walk, leaning on all-sufficient grace. It is to teach us our need of daily and hourly help. And that strength and that help comes from a living Saviour. We're exhorted in the Word to turn away from those that deny the power thereof in salvation. You and I need the power at the beginning to quicken us into life, and we need the power every step of the way to keep alive our soul, and to keep us from sin, and to keep us from falling everlastingly. My Peter was told, I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. That's what we need. That's what is promised to the church of God. You have a praying high priest. You have one that watches over you as the good shepherd. You have one that will never cast you away. That everlasting love of God commended to us here. This word is a precious word to a poor sinner. That word perhaps be so disheartened by the way, so discouraged. Take courage, poor soul. That same Jesus that quickened you into life, that same one that passed by you, he will keep you. He will teach you through these things the depth of his salvation and love. And you'll never let that go. He'll never let you go. He'll bring you safe to heaven at last. Perseverance is of the Lord. It is his work. And the crown and honour of salvation is on his head. He shall save his people from their sins. And I know there will be those of you here that day by day you're finding out more and more what those sins are and how evil they are. And more finding what a precious Saviour he is that saves unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him. May the Lord bless this word to us. Bless us with renewed faith and love and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Robert Field will preach next Lord's Day and address the prayer meeting on Monday evening. Let us close with hymn 347. Lord, how many are my foes, many they that me oppose, thou my strong protector be. All my safety is in thee. Hymn 347.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.